Good evening. This evening we want to finish up our study in the book of Jude, and if you turn in your Bibles to Jude chapter 20, or verses 24 and 25, the last two verses of Jude's letter to the church. I'd like to read those now. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this evening, Lord, we pray that you just speak to us through your word. Help us to be encouraged as we examine your character and how that you are at work in our hearts and lives and the challenge that you lay before us. Lord, I pray that you would just speak to us, and may your Spirit teach and guide us. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, in our world today, there's much fear and much concern, much uncertainty. And we need to examine how we as Christians are to face all of the challenges that are here. And this evening I want to look at these two verses and use these as a platform to examine a few other verses, some out of Ephesians and some out of 1 Timothy, that would help build on these. And as Paul shares some ideas that the Spirit has directed him to give to us, that are really building on this benediction that Jude gives in his letter. This is one of the most beautiful benedictions in all of the scriptures. It talks about the power that God possesses and what he has done with that power in our lives. And I just want to take a quick look at this, and then we're going to be turning back to Ephesians and then to 1 Timothy. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. So the first thing I want you to understand is we do not have to fear when we are Christ's. He has redeemed us through the blood of his Son. And that is something that can never be undone. He says he will keep us from falling. He will keep us in his hand. Someone had said one time, well, I can crawl out of God's hand. No, the thing is, he says he will keep us in his hand. And if we're his, we're his. And so then why would anybody want to leave the Lord once he's come to know him? And so the Jude ensures us. And why is he doing this? Well, as you look back and look at as we've studied through the letter that Jude wrote to the church, it was a letter of warning. A warning of events that were coming. Events that were already there in the first century, but have been accentuated down through the centuries till we come to the time that we live in. And they are more evident than ever. And he's speaking of false teachers. He spoke of heretical doctrines that would come into the church. And it was Satan bringing them with the full intent of undermining the faith of God's people and destroying their ability to share the gospel and to be a light and witness to a lost and dying world. And as Jude comes to the end of this, he wants us to understand we don't have to fear anything, and we don't have to feel that we have been defeated by an adversary that is stronger than us, but is not stronger than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so consequently, he says that we do not have to fear because he's able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless, and that we're presented faultless not by our own merits, not by that which we have done, but by what Christ has done for us. And that he has died to pay the penalty for our sin. He was buried and he rose again from the dead, gaining victory over sin and death. And so consequently, we are faultless as we come before him, not because of what we've done, but because of what he did for us. And our sins have been covered by his blood. We've been forgiven, and he's made us new creatures in him. And then he's in the process, as we live on this earth, of conforming us to the image of his Son, that we may bring glory to him, and that we would be prepared for eternity with him to rule and reign eternally with our Lord and Savior. And so he's prepared us to become faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And we do not have to be filled with fear or despair or despondency, but joy is at the heart of the believer. And then he goes on and he says, to the only wise God. There is no wisdom apart from God that is really true wisdom. All other wisdom is the wisdom of men, the doctrines that they would present, which isn't wisdom at all. If you're not aligning yourself with God's Word and the wisdom that is found there as to how we are to live and what is truth and what is error, what we are to follow and what we're not to follow, we are not filled with wisdom apart from God. But because He has purchased us with His blood, we are His, and He is keeping us in Him, we also possess His wisdom as we look to Him, as He is the only wise God, our Savior. And then we should be seeking to bring glory and majesty to Him, and may we understand that dominion and power, that is, He will rule and reign, and all authority and power are His for eternity. Why is that important? Well, in the day in which we live, men are trying to cause us to be filled with fear. Right now, it's the coronavirus. Everybody is fearful. I talk to people and meet people, and they're concerned and fearful. And it's really been blown out of proportion in relationship to what we really have to be fearful of. Because as Christians, we don't have to be fearful of disease. We don't have to be fearful of the things of this world and men and the way that they may persecute us for our beliefs. We don't have to be filled with fear because we serve a God who has all power, authority, and dominion. Now, I just would like us to turn back and to gain a little greater insight into this. I want to see what Paul has to say about these same thoughts. And first, I would like to turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 20. Paul says, now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. I want you to see that, first of all, he's saying God desires that we ask and seek for His working in our hearts and lives, and that He's able to do that which we can't even imagine. And so when we think that, well, how can I make a difference? It's not us that makes a difference, but it's God working through us. And it's His power in our lives as we seek His direction and ask and lift our prayers before His throne. And He works, and it's His power and authority that works in us. And again, Paul says, where does the glory belong? Not to men, not to the church, not to preachers, not to Sunday school teachers, not to the Christians, but rather the glory belongs to the Lord. Why? Unto Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all the ages. And so the thing that he tells us to do is come to Him in prayer, seek to allow His power to work through us, and that we may bring glory to Him as a body of believers in the church, as the church brings glory unto the one who has redeemed them. And glory makes greater revelation of and a lifting up and making bigger to the world that they may see and understand this God who is real and who is there and who has redeemed us and is working through us. So Paul tells us that this is where we're to look to, and this is who we're to bring glory to and praise to. Now if you just turn with me to 1 Timothy, I'd like to look at some verses there where the Apostle Paul again builds on this same concept of where does our direction and focus need to be. Is it in the battles of this world, or when we're in a spiritual warfare, which we're in, how do we handle this, and how do we get to the point where we're not overwhelmed by the circumstances that are all around us, where we become filled with despondency and despair? Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I want you to begin at looking at verse 17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul gives us the characteristics, some of the characteristics of God that we need to focus on as believers. First of all, I am not eternal. I had a beginning. And where I spend eternity is reliant upon my relationship with the eternal God. But there is one who has no beginning and has no end. He's eternal. Having no beginning or no end, he knows the beginning from the end. And this is important because is God surprised by the events of today as we are faced with the things that are happening in our world today, the coronavirus, the crash of our economy, the crash of the world economy, the pressure of men to bring in and usher in ideas that would remove some of the freedoms that we have possessed in America. Is this a surprise to God? Well, the answer is no. As a matter of fact, His Word spoke prophetically of events like this beginning to occur in the last days. And that they would be an example of things that would be the beginning of the birth pangs that would be there before His return. And that we as Christians, above all people, should be filled with hope when we begin to see these things, because it means that the return of the Lord for His bride, the church, is ever drawing closer. And that He could come to rapture or catch up His bride at any time. So you and I should not be discouraged or fearful, but rather encouraged. Why? Because God's eternal, and He knows the beginning from the end. He knows these events. He's not going, oh my, I didn't count on this. No, He knew things were going to happen. He prophetically spoke through His prophets of old that these very things were. And as we studied a little bit, as we're going through the book of Matthew, Jesus even spoke prophetically of these things. We'll get later on into that in Matthew when we get to chapters 24 and 25. But He spoke prophetically of the events that would occur before He would return. And we see that those events are beginning to align right now. We should be greatly encouraged, and it also should give us a real burden and an urgency to be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should not be people who are fearful. We should not be people discouraged, but rather we should be encouraged because our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, is eternal. He's not a man that's going to die in a few years and lose his position of power. He's always been there. He's immortal. That is, He is always filled with life. He possesses life eternally. He's never been a time where He didn't exist. He is immortal, and He's invisible, and He's the only wise God. Now, it's interesting. I was watching the news a little bit tonight, and they were interviewing a man. And this man has no medical training. This man has no understanding of world economics. All that this man has done is he's developed a business, and he's made a lot of money. But they're interviewing him about what could be done with the current pandemic and when we could return to normalcy. And I'm going, why are you asking this man? What does he know? What is his authority? What gives him the understanding of anything? And the answer is there was really nothing, because those that know much more about medicine than him couldn't give answers. But he was giving answers. And he was telling what had to be done, and he was telling us what we needed to be prepared for. But as I looked upon it, it was the wisdom of men, and it was really to promote an ideology and a worldview that he's a part of, which is really antithetical to the scriptures and what God would have us look to. And he wanted people to trust in him, trust in a man. Well, the Bible tells us we're to trust in God, because God is the one that is only wise. And he is the one that is worthy of honor and glory, not just today, but forever. And you and I should be preparing ourselves so that we can honor and worship the Lord, not just today, but preparing to spend eternity with Him, glorifying Him forever. And what that means. He has the answers. He has the power. And as we've seen here, He has the authority. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the eternal one. He knows the beginning from the end, and he's there that we may trust in him. Now, Paul charges Timothy to do some things, and that's what I want us to look at, because in the face of the uncertain days in which we live, we should be charged with the very same things that Paul charges Timothy with and how we are to fight this fight. Now, Timothy was living in a culture, in a situation where we can say, well, he wasn't facing a worldwide pandemic. We're facing that today. Well, he had a lot of things on him that he had to fight against and war against that Satan was putting before him. There was a Roman government that hated God. They had a false religious system, and they worshipped the emperors. They worshipped false gods that were based in the Roman gods and goddesses that found their way back to the time of Nimrod at the Tower of Babel, and even before that, prior in the other side of the flood, where man was lifted up and exalted to God, the demonic was worshipped, fallen angels were worshipped as God, and ungodly ideas were at the heart of men's life. They were their character was that which was vulgar and sinful. And we see that our world today is much like that. And we're facing the very same things, just taking on different forms. Satan's schemes haven't changed that much. And his desire to be worshipped as the ultimate God and take the place of God haven't changed. And his desire to see men worship him and his desire to see men turn against God hasn't changed. And so we see that we're facing really the same things that Timothy was facing. It's just that the terminology and the situations may be a little different, but they're there. What did Paul tell Timothy? He says, first of all, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee. Now, what is the prophecies that he went before on thee that he's speaking of? Well, some of them may have been directly with what Paul had seen that God had placed in Timothy's life and what he called him to be. We know that Timothy was called to be a minister because he was. He was called to be a minister to and a pastor to churches. He was called to be a preacher of the gospel. And these things were foretold of him by Paul and that he charged him to do these things. But I also think it's talking about prophecies that were spoken in the scriptures about who Jesus would be, why he would come, and the authority with which he would come and what his coming would mean. And then also prophecies that would deal with the time in which Timothy lived and you and I live and the looking forward to the second coming of Christ. These things were all prophesied by the prophets of old. And they spoke of the things that Timothy was to place his hope on and to look to as he was in this spiritual battle. Paul goes on and he says according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. How do we fight a good battle? Well, we have to know, number one, who our enemy is. We have to know how our enemy can be defeated. We have to know what will bring victory over our enemy. If you go into battle and you don't know those things, you are not going to be able to function very well in the war. And we are in a spiritual battle. What is bringing about a lot of the things happening today? Well, it's interesting, if you look at the scriptures and the prophecy, the events that are happening today with the pandemic that's coming on the world, as you look at this and begin to study it in light of scriptures, one of the things you see, it's setting up the world for a one-world government. It's setting up the world to turn and look for somebody who can come up with answers. And it's looking to maybe bring in, I know that, for example, the Bible tells us in the last days there's going to be a one-world economy, there'll be a one-world currency, and that this ultimately will be based upon a mark, and you won't be able to buy and sell without this mark that's related to the Antichrist, called the Mark of the Beast. And how would that possibly come about? Well, as you look at what's happening today, some of the things that have even been stated that are being put in place. There was an article that a former member or a lady that attended our fellowship here sent me, and it was the fact that the U.S. was looking at sending to people that didn't have checking accounts the money that was to get them through as they voted to send so much money to every taxpayer or every person in the country. Some of those people don't have bank accounts. Some of them don't have addresses. How are they going to get it? And this article proposed that they were thinking of sending it through the post office, and you'd get electric, similar to a Bitcoin, except it would be based on a currency that had been developed similar to the Bitcoin by the Federal Reserve. And then that would give you the ability to go out and buy things. Now, this seems like, well, that sounds like a good idea, but the problem is it's setting us up for things that will be coming down the road. And so we shouldn't be fearful when we see it, but we should think, wow, the Bible talked about that sort of thing. The Bible talked about the fact that there's going to come, that China was going to rise up in the last days, there'd be an army of 200 million coming from the east towards the Middle East to fight and come against Israel in the last days. And people have often wondered, who would that be? Well, China has an army of 200 million men, and China is also becoming a world player where they weren't in this situation just a few years ago. And they're at the heart of this whole pandemic thing that's going on right now. And you can go on and you can tie things and you can look at Scripture, and we don't have to be fearful, but we can see instead, this is how Satan is attempting to gain world control, but God knows about it, and he's foretold us of this fact, and he's saying, you don't have to fear, because these are the events that are coming in the last days. Now, he goes on, and he says here that Timothy is to take this so that he knows the battle that he's in and the warfare that he's involved in. And what is he supposed to do with this? First of all, he's holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made a shipwreck. He's saying, keep your faith and eyes on the Lord. Keep your walking with Christ so that your conscience is clean and that you're walking with the Lord in obedience to his word. And don't take your eyes off of Christ, or otherwise there's some that had done that and their lives have become shipwrecked. How would you be shipwrecked? Well, if you're in a spiritual battle and you've got if you went to battle at the time that Paul was speaking of here and would be familiar with, there'd be the Roman legions going to battle, and they'd have banners or markers that would mark that they where their troops were. That was carried on in battles until just recently, that would be the way that armies would go to war. You'd be able to tell where your army was and follow the banner. Keep your eyes on the banner. Look to the leadership and look to directly, or otherwise you could be overwhelmed and not know what your task was to be. The same thing is true in the spiritual battle we're in. The battle where we're to keep our eyes is on Jesus Christ. And we're to keep our eyes on him. We're to be focused on him. Our faith is to be in him. Our trust is to be in him. And when we take our eyes off him, we lose our way. We lose the direction we're to be going and what we're to be doing. And we can be overwhelmed by the enemy, not realizing what God's intent is and how God has gained the victory already for us and is allowing us to be a part of what's going on today. He says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning faith, have made a shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. And then I want us to take a look at beginning of chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So what is he saying that the first thing we need to do when we're in this spiritual battle? He says prayer. Prayer. Satan doesn't like it when we pray. Satan attempts to get us to stop praying. Satan doesn't want us to go to the Lord in prayer. But Paul says one of the ways we keep our eyes on the Lord is to be in prayer. And he says, first of all, that means the first thing, supplications. Supplication is praying on behalf of needs that we see before us, and that we will seek the Lord's help and direction in those needs. When we're in a spiritual battle, we know that we can't gain victory over the enemy apart from what Christ has done for us and is doing through us. And so we are to lift our needs before the Lord and lift our prayers before the Lord, offering him those needs and saying, Lord, help us. The second thing that he says is prayers and intercessions. Prayers and intercessions. We're to be praying for others, and we're to be praying not only for our brothers and sisters in Christ, which is significantly important, praying that God will continue to work through them, that he'll uplift them, uphold them, that they'll remain strong in the Lord. But also, we're to be praying for the lost, that he would convict them of their sin, open their eyes to the truth of his word, and that he would lead them to come to a saving knowledge of him, and that they would repent and turn to Christ. And so our supplications and intercessions are to be a significant mark of our prayers as we come before the Lord. What does this do? It shows our dependency on him and our lack of ability to accomplish anything in our own strength. But it is only through him that we can accomplish anything at all. And then giving thanks. Giving thanks. One of the things that oftentimes we don't do, or at least I don't do enough, is to have a thankful and a heart filled with gratitude and praise. It's easy to complain. It's easy to murmur. It's easy to grumble, especially when we begin to not put things in perspective, in alignment with keeping our eyes on Jesus and allowing to be overwhelmed by the spiritual battle that we're involved in and the warfare that's going on around us. I want you to see and understand that this world system doesn't love God, and it's going to do everything it can to come against God. And what Satan has established is a system that's in rebellion to God, and that everything that God desires to do, Satan desires to destroy. And then what he'll do is to come with something that is deceitful and really similar to what God presents, but it's twisted and perverted so that it's really taking us away from God. And if we keep take our eyes off of him, we will not see this. So not only are we to pray for all men, he says, but I want you to look at this next verse. He says an interesting thing. Now, Paul was being persecuted by Rome. Eventually, Paul would be put to death by the emperor of Rome. But Paul said, what are we to do? Pray for all men and for kings. That is the leaders, the physical leaders, the governments that are over us. And what are we to pray for? For all that are in authority. And why are we to pray this? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. What he is saying here is we are to pray for the leadership and authority, that we will have the ability to live our lives in a manner which will reflect the very character of Christ in godliness and honesty, and that people can see the total difference in the life of the believers than they see in the life of those that follow a world system in rebellion against God. And so we're to pray that God would pray for the believers, or pray for the leaders rather, that believers can have that freedom to live that manner. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And so he is saying that this is what God desires. It begins with our prayer life. Then he goes on and he says, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now I want you to see the next thing that he's saying is that you and I need to be concerned about evangelism and the salvation of souls. What is the most important thing that we should do as believers in Jesus? That is sharing with others the hope that we have in Christ. Peter tells us to have an answer for the hope that is within us and to be able to give that answer at all times. Paul tells us to be ready in season and ready out of season. That is, ready when we know that we're going to be able to talk to somebody, and ready when we don't even know that somebody's going to have that opportunity, but God places that opportunity before us. We're to be prepared. And we're to be giving them the hope that we have, the truth of God's word. Do you realize that we possess something that the world doesn't possess? And that's truth. We know what is true. We know what is the truth and who God is, who is the author of truth. And he says that we should desire, because God's desire is that all men would come to a saving knowledge of him and of this truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Paul tells us to understand that we are not to be one world religion people where we say, oh, we all serve the same God. No, we don't. There's only one God. Now, the day in which we live, things are being set up. You have religious leaders all over the world that say, well, we need to come together. The Pope is organizing groups where he's bringing in leaders of all major religions, and they're meeting together, and he even made the statement, well, we all serve the same God. No, we don't. I don't serve the God of the world's religions. I serve the true God, and there's only one mediator between God and man, and it's not the Pope, and it's not the Dalai Lama, and it's not the leaders of other religions of the world. The only mediator between God and man is the Lord Jesus Christ, God who took on the form of a man and came to earth to go to the cross to bear my sins and the sins of the whole world on him at Calvary, that we could receive forgiveness and be redeemed and brought back into fellowship with God. So there's only one God, there's only one mediator, and no matter what the world says, that's the truth. Now, we're in a battle, and part of that battle is that they want us to to deceive the world into thinking, well, there's no difference. They're all the same. No, they're not. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. A teacher of the Gentiles and in faith and verity, or again another word for truth, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And so he's saying we're not to be angry at a world that is coming against us, but rather we're to be filled with compassion for them, sharing the gospel. And really, as Jesus wept over Jerusalem because they didn't understand who he was, do we have tears for the lost because we know where their eternal destiny is apart from Christ? And so we're to lift up holy hands. We're to be filled with prayer. We're to be concerned about the lost. We're to be men and women of prayer. And when we do this, we become effective in the spiritual battle. He goes on and he says, in like manner also, and then he goes on and he talks about the different leaders in the church and these types of things. But I wanted to just focus on the passage that we just got done looking at in light of what we're commanded to do in the midst of this battle and how we do not become overwhelmed by the circumstances around us. And so that's what Paul was saying to the church. And if you just go back to Jude, and in closing, once again, look at verses 24 and 25 of Jude. And remember, as I said at the beginning of the message, Jude was speaking to the church that he knew was going to face tremendous spiritual opposition, not only from without, but from within, by unbelieving, ungodly teachers and men and false prophets who would come to destroy and undermine their faith, great spiritual battles. And that's what we're facing today, and how would we overcome it? And it's overcoming by having a proper perspective of the God who has redeemed us and the God that we serve. And so I'd just like to read those two verses again and let them sink in. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to understand how we're to live in the midst of uncertainty and fear. That we don't have to be fearful, but rather we are to be men and women who are filled with faith and courage, because our courage is founded in your character, the eternal God, our Redeemer and Savior, and the one who knows the beginning from the end, the one who is all wise, and the one who has paid the penalty and gained the victory. And Lord, may we rest in you. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.